ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And this evening, we're going to finish up this powerful chapter that's showing us that Jesus is a better sanctuary. And we need to keep in mind as we're reading this letter who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Hebrews, and specifically Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith, primarily because of the persecution they were facing. And this was at the hands of their fellow Jews, and most likely it was from their own family members. Once they came to Christ, their family disowned them. Also keep in mind that from childhood, they were taught the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what the temple was all about and all the sacrifices that were being offered. And so now here's this tug upon their lives to return to the old ways. And Paul's trying to say, hey, no, stay with Christ. Christ is superior to everyone and everything. Now, some may think, well, man, look at their lives. They gave so much up to come to Christ. And here's the thing we need to remember. He never asks us to give up anything without first offering something that is far better, right? We have eternal life with him. Is there anything better than that? We're going to spend eternity with the Lord. It is going to be joyous. Are there struggles in this life? Absolutely. But weren't there struggles before we got saved? Absolutely. But now we have someone we can go to. We have the rock that we can place our feet upon so we're not moved. Oh yeah, what I gave up was nothing. What Jesus gave up was everything to save me. And last week we looked at the earthly sanctuaries. We looked at the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 9. And the tabernacle, all the implements that were involved, the earthly service of the priests with the sacrifices they made. And it really culminated with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And Paul's point was that all of this was only temporary. It was only a symbol or type of what was to come. In fact, the word symbolic in Hebrews 9:9 speaks of setting something side by side to make a comparison. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight and doing what Paul is sharing. Now, like I said, we looked at the Old Covenant, the tabernacle, and tonight it's going to be placed alongside the New Covenant, the tabernacle not made with hands, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that Jesus is a better sanctuary. So let's pick up Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through his word. Paul wrote this, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." So Paul is making an obvious point here, but sometimes that needs to be done, kind of to awaken people, to get them thinking about what they're holding on to. And his point is really simple. You know, the tabernacle and the temple were made with human hands. We know that. That's obvious. God, yes, he provided the blueprints, how they were to be built and what was to be placed inside the tabernacle, but man did the building. It was made from materials of this earth, and it was impressive. I mean, the Temple of Solomon and even what we call Herod's Temple were very, very impressive, more impressive really than the tabernacle. But the point being is they were only temporary, and he's comparing the old sanctuary with the new. The new sanctuary was not made by the works of man's hands, using materials of this earth, but God made it. And it's in heaven itself, the place where God dwells. And it was just a copy. The earthly tabernacle was just a copy of what the heavenly one was all about. That's what Stephen talked about as he was before the Sanhedrin, defending his faith. And in Acts 7, verses 45 through 50, this is what he said. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the patterns that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" And again, Stephen is talking about the tabernacle, and he talks also about Solomon's temple. And he makes the point that God doesn't dwell in temples made by hand. His dwelling place is in heaven. And Jesus, being our great high priest, has his sanctuary in heaven. And being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, his throne or palace is also in heaven. Now, here's the problem. As limited as the earthly priests were, they could not take the common person into the holy place. The holy place was only for the priest. And the Holy of Holies, behind that veil then, was only for the high priest and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But we're told in the scriptures that Jesus takes us into the heavens. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, Paul makes this point. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Yeah, we're seated in the heavens. That's where our citizenship is. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but man, this to me is just obvious today. This world is not my home. I'm sorry. I feel like an alien and stranger in it. All the violence, immorality, wickedness. I mean, look at the show that Netflix is putting out there with little kids that are like little prostitutes dancing around. Come on. This is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Oh, I love that. This is not my home. I'm an alien stranger. I'm just passing through. My mission here as an ambassador for Christ is to bring people to Jesus, to reveal Jesus to them. And I eagerly wait for the Savior. Absolutely. I see the things that are going on in this world. You know, you see the commercials about the children's hospital and all these children that are sick and have cancer, and some of them have died. And it breaks your heart and you go, "Lord, I can't wait for the day when you return and set up your kingdom and all this stuff is done away with." This is not our home. And I don't think we're comfortable in it anymore. You know, Jesus, I think, is pictured here as our living tabernacle, not made with hands. That's what John said. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt could be tabernacled. God became flesh and dwelt in a human body. He tabernacled among us. A body that wasn't made with human hands. Oh, this sanctuary, this tabernacle, later the temple, was just a copy of what the throne of God is like, what heaven is like. But again, the picture is, why are you going back to that stuff? Jesus is superior to all. Don't go back to it. Hold on to Jesus, or as Paul said earlier, anchor your life in Christ. So why? You don't drift away. That's key. Paul's going to continue on with this comparison. Look at verse 12. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." That is so important because the animal sacrifices were only a temporary covering of sin. They could not take away your sins. And Paul's going to continue to deal with that because that's an important factor. Why are you going back to those sacrifices which can't take away your sins? But Jesus can. He's the perfect sacrifice. And we can obtain eternal redemption. Can you lose your salvation? It's eternal, right? It's an eternal redemption. If that's not forever, then is heaven forever when we go to be with the Lord? Because that's eternal too. So you can't pick and choose and make your own definition to fit your own theology. This is an eternal redemption. It can't be taken away. And it was a sacrifice that was needed once for all. Think about that. Day in and day out, there were sacrifices being made. You had to do the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. There were sacrifices, other sacrifices throughout the day. Why? Because these animal sacrifices couldn't take away your sins. But Jesus can and has. He's cleansed our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. Oh, thank you, Jesus, right? Now, I love what the Lord said in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I like the way the Living Bible translates it. It says, "Come, let's talk this over," says the Lord. "No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool." God has the answer to the problem of sin, and it's found in Jesus. But you have to come to him. And I like the way the Lord says it. Let's talk about this. Let's reason together. Let's think about this. God doesn't say, you know, I don't want you thinking about this. You just do it. No, let's talk this over. Your sins have separated you from me. But I can set you free. I can cleanse you of your sin. I like that about our Lord. The old sin system was limited. But what Jesus gives us is not. It's eternal. It's finished. Or like Jesus said, from the cross to Talestai, paid in full. You see, for these Jewish believers who were struggling, going back to this old system, this old covenant, Paul wants them to understand that the work that Christ completed on the cross of Calvary was secure. It was an all-encompassing act of redemption. And I think the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that too, because there's so much confusion today regarding what Christ has done and what we need to do. The work was completed. And the only thing we've added to salvation, and we did add something to salvation, it's called sin. You know, that's the only thing we added to it. We have not done anything to save ourselves. We just received the free gift of life that's found in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. If the work is completed, can you make it better by adding something to it? No. You know, we talked about it before. You know, that Michelangelo's the David, right? It's a masterpiece. It's a work of art. What if I went up there, you know? It's a completed work, but what if I put some sunglasses on him? You know, put a little ring in his ear. Dressed him up a little bit. Would I make that work better? No, I would cheapen it. I'd make it worse. Well, that's what we do with Christ. If Christ said, the work is finished, it's completed, if I add anything to it, I'm saying, well, Jesus, you didn't really tell me the truth. I have to do some things. Absolutely not. And if you could add good works to it, because I guess if you wanted to, really then Paul's next point would be useless. Look at verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Again, Paul wants them to think about what they're holding on to. And to do that, he wants them to think about those imperfect sacrifices that were made and how they couldn't take away a person's sins. Yes, it was sufficient for a time until the Messiah came. But now that he's come, why are you going back to that which is not sufficient? I mean, let's think about it for ourselves today. Have you read the book of Leviticus? I mean, we've gone through it. But do you want to practice that? I don't. I want Jesus. It's a finished work. But all the rules and regulations that God has established with the old covenant, I don't even know how they remembered them all, right? And they broke them all the time. So you offer an animal for your sins, and you go out and, you know, you start up your camel, and you're going down the road, and another guy on a camel cuts you off, and you're yelling at him, you know? And you got to go back and offer another animal sacrifice, right? It never ends. But with Christ, it has. And what Jesus has done, it's not just an external cleansing for us. He cleanses us inwardly. And that's the most important thing. The Old Testament sacrifices are more of a ceremonial cleansing. But what Jesus has done, it cleanses us inwardly. And then what Christ has done inwardly is manifested outwardly. Remember what Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders. They're like whitewashed tombs. There's dead men's bones in them. Why? Because they had this superficial holiness about them. They walked around with their long flowing robes and they came upon you. And they would tuck their robes in because they didn't want to touch you because you were unclean. But they were holy men of God. And Jesus said, no, this is not outward action. This is an inward reality. And unless I get your heart and change it, you're fooling yourself. We're not cleaned up old creatures. We're a new creation in Christ. Wow. And because of that, we're to walk accordingly. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We need to remember that. Too many times people want to hold on to their past. Well, you know why I did that. I'm Italian and I just got a bad Italian temper. Wrong. You're a new creation in Christ. Those old things are gone. You need to deal with that. That's a heart issue for you. See, the real problem is inside, isn't it? And only God can deal with that. And this whole thing with the ashes of the red heifer, these Jews knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They were very familiar with this. These ashes of the red heifer, you can read in Numbers chapter 19, but it deals with the remains of a burnt offering that was preserved and then sprinkled in the laver and used for washing to provide for ceremonial cleansing. And the point is, this was a shadow. The cleansing has come from Christ now. You don't need to use, you know, holy water or whatever, because there's no value to it. And what's interesting, you know, the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews, most of the nation of Israel don't believe in the God of Israel. They celebrate all the feasts and stuff, but it's kind of like people who don't believe in Jesus celebrating Christmas and Easter, right? That's just Israel for the most part. But the Orthodox Jew want to rebuild the temple. They want the temple sacrifices to begin again. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. They know that. And so this is a passion that they have. And they are in search for this red heifer, and it will be sacrificed, and its ashes then are going to be used to cleanse the priest, the new temple, and the temple implements. Why? So the sacrifices could be started up again. And here's the thing, you know, they've been looking for this red heifer that's perfect, that doesn't, if it has one white hair, it can't be used. They don't have the temple or the permission to build the temple yet. So you can have a red heifer that's perfect, but, you know, as it gets older, it's going to look like me. It's going to have that white hair, right? It's just the reality. So it's not the timing yet, but I know they will have it. And the Antichrist will make a covenant with them to rebuild the temple. And those sacrifices will start up again. This is not something that God is telling them to do. This is something they want to do. This is their own desire. And yeah, the scriptures tell us, but it's meaningless. Why? because the perfect sacrifice has already come. Jesus has already come. He's paid the penalty for man's sins, for Jew and Gentile. There's not a different salvation for the Jew as for the Gentile. We're all saved by the blood of Christ. Now, what's interesting is Paul talks about this in verse 14, that God is going to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Well, first of all, the conscience that God has given to us is a really a wonderful gift, but it has its limitations. It's not perfect. It can be seared. Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy 4:2, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, you can sin over and over and over again, and your heart becomes so callous that it doesn't feel that what you're doing is wrong anymore. You know, I've been a diabetic now for 30-plus years, so I check my blood sugars on my fingers, and they get very calloused. I like to say because I'm a hard worker, but no, it's because I'm sticking my finger for blood all the time, and you lose the sensation. And that's what Paul's talking about with the heart. It can be seared. That's why people can do the most outrageous things. And you go, how could you do that? Because they seared their conscience with a hot iron. They don't feel it's wrong anymore. It also can be defiled. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. You know, as you move away from the things of God, that which is pure, you're going to go after the things of the world, which are impure. They'll defile us. And lastly, our conscience can be evil. Hebrews 10:22. Where Paul wrote, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, as we move away from God, we're moving towards evil and the heart's wicked. We need to be careful. Draw close to God. Be in His Word. Now here's the thing, and it's wonderful that Jesus has paid in full the debt we owed for all our sin. And yet, we do remember them, don't we? We let what we have done in the past hold us back from what God wants to do in the present. And I think it's a problem for us today. You know, we struggle with this issue of forgiveness. How could God forgive me? Look what I did. If that's where you're at this evening, or, you know, for those that are listening on the internet or the radio station, receive the forgiveness that God has for you. That's found in Jesus. He paid the price. We are forgiven. I'll share this story with you, and you kind of see what I mean about some things we just can't let go. And yet Paul said that, you know, he's pressing on. Those things he's done in the past, there's nothing he can do about, but he's going to press on towards that upward calling. And that's what we need to do. Repent, get right, and move forward. Albert Speer was once interviewed about his last book on ABC's Good Morning America. And Speer was the Hitler confidant whose technological genius was credited with keeping Nazi factories humming throughout World War II. In another era, he might have been one of the world's industrial giants. He was the only one of 24 war criminals tried in Nuremberg who admitted his guilt. And he spent 20 years in a Spandau prison. The interviewer referred to a passage in one of Speer's earlier writings. You have said the guilty can never be forgiven, or shouldn't be. Do you still feel that way? The look of despair, sorrow on Speer's face was wrenching as he responded. I served a sentence of 20 years, and I could say, I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment. But I can't do that. I still carry the burden of what happened to millions of people during Hitler's lifetime, and I can't get rid of it. This new book is part of my atoning, of clearing my conscience. The interviewer pressed the point, you really don't think you're able to clear it totally? And he shook his head. I don't think it's possible. For 35 years, he had accepted complete responsibility for his crimes. His writings were filled with contrition and warnings to others to avoid his moral sin. He desperately sought punishment and to no avail. And how sad. Because here's the thing for this man and for anyone. Forgiveness is available in the blood of Jesus Christ. Coming to Christ would be like being born again. He literally could have had a new conscience without the slightest sense of lingering guilt. And some go, well, how can that be? How can he be forgiven of all the crimes against humanity that he did? He should feel guilty. He should feel bad. Well, here's the thing. Did Jesus just pay for some sins? No, he paid it all. All of our sins were nailed to the cross of Calvary, and by his shed blood, the penalty for our sins were paid in full.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.